The scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Psalms, chapter 12. We'll read all eight verses. Psalm 12. This is the word of God to the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, there are situations that arise, things that happen in our lives that leave us asking, why? And when we say why, we can mean two different things. We could mean, for what reason did this or that happen? Or for what purpose did this happen? And often, the reasons certain things happen are unclear to us. The Lord doesn't make everything so very clear. But we do know the purpose for everything that happens. And the purpose for the things that happen is the Lord's glory. In everything, the Lord is seeking His own glory. And another thing we know that is a purpose is the good of God's people. Romans 8 tells us that, right? We know whatsoever things happen for the good of God's people. All things work together for good for those who are the called according to His purpose and who love the Lord. So we ask that question, why? For what reason? Or for what purpose? That's the same question we want to ask this afternoon of our text that you find in Psalm 12. The whole psalm will be our text, but especially the little phrase close to the middle in verse 5. Now I will arise, says the Lord. And we want to ask why. For what reason will the Lord arise? And secondly, for what purpose will the Lord arise? First then, for what reason will the Lord arise? But before we even go there, we need to know what it means that the Lord will arise. That word arise simply means to stand up. Now we know that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body and legs, so we don't expect Him to be standing up from His chair. But what we do expect is when it says, now I will arise, that the Lord is going to take some action. Seemingly after a long time of inaction, now I will arise. And that little word now indicates the Lord's perfect timing. Not a moment before, not a moment after. At the Lord's appointed time, He will arise and become active. We'll have more on that later. Well, this Psalm is written to the chief musician to be sung with an 8-stringed harp. It is a psalm of David. And the first word in this psalm is a cry. Help! Help, Lord! Has that been the cry of your heart too? To the Lord. In various situations in life. For your own soul. Help, Lord. The Hebrew word for help here is the same word that's used for save. And it comes from the root word of the name Joshua, Yeshua. And if you know your Bible, then you know that that Old Testament name Joshua in the New Testament is Jesus. So here in the very first word of this psalm, we are directed to Jesus. We're directed to be thinking of, focusing on Jesus, Savior, help! Save my soul, save my life. Can have that spiritual meaning, can also have a physical meaning. If somebody is drowning, that's what they yell. Help! Somebody in great danger cries, help! And in David's life, there were many situations where he cried this very cry. In Psalm 3, verse 7, he said, arise, O Lord, save me, as he's fleeing from his son Absalom. In Psalm 54, he says, save me, O God, when he's fleeing from King Saul. And most of the time in Scripture, when someone is asking for this help or asking to be saved, it is addressed to the Lord. And that same thing happens in Jesus' ministry on this earth. Children, you're familiar with the history of that, aren't you? When the disciples are in a boat, in a storm, on the Sea of Galilee, and they're rowing and bailing, and the boat is filling up, and the wind is roaring, and Jesus is sleeping. And what do? Matthew 8, his disciples came to him and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. That's the same word. Save us, we perish. Another time in another storm, when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter starts walking toward him. You read in Matthew 14, when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried saying, Lord, save me. Using that same word. So that tells us that when the disciples of the Lord Jesus then and now are in danger, this is what they say. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Here, the danger is, in Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. David is looking around at all the people around him, and he cannot see any godly people anymore. People who love the Lord and people who serve the Lord. And he says, the godly man ceases it. As far as David can see, godly people have ceased to exist. That's the same thing that God saw in Genesis 6. God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. That was before the flood. After the flood, he said the same thing. And in David's days, it was like that. And in our days, it's like that. The Old Testament prophet Micah said, the good man has perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. The Lord Jesus said basically the same thing, describing his day and ours. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. We could say it in the words of our text. The godly man ceases. And that's not all. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. That's sort of the same thing that Solomon says in Proverbs 20, a faithful man who can find, one who is faithful to the Word of God, one who is faithful in his family, they all seem to have disappeared. The godly and the faithful seem to have ceased to exist. And the evidence of it is in the words that David hears people speaking all around him. Instead of godly, faithful people speaking godly, faithful words, the godly seem to have disappeared. And now we have just the opposite. The ungodly people, the godless, the unfaithful, the faithless, people who, as it says in verse 2, speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. They speak idly, that means they speak emptiness. When they talk to each other, it's just fluff, it's nothingness, it's empty speech. It says the same thing in Psalm 41. He speaks idly, his heart gathers iniquity to himself. Speaking idly, speaking emptiness, empty words. Words full of nothing. Now we all speak many words, don't we? Some of us have to speak more than others. But we all speak. And we speak with our lips and our mouths. And we speak with our fingers as we are typing and texting and emailing. And every word we speak, children, you know where that comes from. Every word we speak comes from our heart. Right from the source of your heart. So do we ever seriously think about the words that we speak? Or are these just, is it all just empty? Jesus said this in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you think about what is it that you talk about most? What do you speak about most in your life? That's what your heart is full of. So if you speak much about the Lord Jesus, and if you speak much about His grace, that's what your heart is full of. That's where that comes from. But if you're speaking much about all kinds of other things, that's what your heart is full of. Jesus added to that, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words, says Jesus, you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So that tells us that you and I are going to give account for every word that we speak with our lips, every word we post on Facebook or WhatsApp, or Messenger, or what have you all. We will give account for every single one of those words on the day of judgment. And dear believers, our only pleading ground on that day will be that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were pure words. And we are saved by faith in Him. And His pure words. We won't have any excuses for all the idle works that we have spoken. But unbelievers, how will you account for every word that you have spoken? I urge you to repent this very day of your sinful words. And believe the pure words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what David says here. Not only do they speak idly, but with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. We know what flattery is, right? Flattery is when somebody praises you exaggeratedly, insincerely, not faithfully. Psalm 9, 5, verse 9 puts it this way, there's no faithfulness in their mouth, they flatter with their tongue, or they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now you might think that's just that negative Old Testament wisdom literature. No, it's not. That's repeated even more strongly in the New Testament by Paul in Romans 16, for they that are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How important are the words that we speak? The Apostle Paul could honestly say, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, for God is our witness." Can you and I repeat that after him? God is our witness. We never use flattering words. Idle speakers, flatterers, says David, they speak with a double heart. And the way it's written in Hebrew is with a heart and a heart. As if a person had two different hearts. Imagine now, one heart on this side, one heart on that side. And out of the one heart they speak one thing, and out of the other heart they speak another thing, and it's contradictory. They speak with a double heart. The phrase is used in 1 Chronicles 12, and it's describing David's soldiers, his allies against King Saul. It says they went forth to battle, they were expert in war, with all instruments of war, they could keep ranks, they were good soldiers, but most importantly, they were not of a double heart. With one heart they were loyal to David, with one heart they served King David. But here we hear of people who speak with a double heart. And that's a symptom of a deeper problem. Those idle words and all that flattery. And we can add gossip into the mix that reveals a divided heart. When your words are from a double heart, that's only one way that you are unstable. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you're speaking with a double heart, you are unstable in all your ways. David realizes the Lord God knows all these things. The Lord God will arise one day. He says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." And he doesn't mean literally with a knife, but figuratively that the Lord would put an end to all flattery. Flattery will stop one day. It will come to an end. Behind all the idle talk, behind all the flattery, behind all the double-heartedness lies pride. But he says here, may the Lord cut off the tongue that speaks proud things. With their mouth they speak proudly. Peter puts it this way, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. There are so many different ways to describe the sins of words, sins of speech, sins of talk. Jude puts it this way in his epistle, there are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. People trying to gain popularity, trying to impress certain people, using just the right terminology, being politically correct, without a thought of being biblically accurate. And where does all that come from? What is the source of all this? The source is the devil himself. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, speaking proud things. Saying what? What are these proud things that such people speak? Well, they say this, with our tongue we will prevail. These are people who know the power of words, the power of the tongue. These are the people who said, in Jeremiah's day, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let us smite him with our tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. And David knew from experience just how mighty his foe's strength was. We will prevail, they said. We will be strong. We will be mighty. We will be victorious with our tongues. Children, if you think of your tongue, it's just a little part of your body. And yet it's very strong. We'll be victorious with our tongue. You know what James writes? In chapter 3, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James says, it is set on fire of hell. It seems that Satan can so easily influence in our tongues and our words. And unless the Lord intervenes, your tongue, figuratively speaking, is on fire. What a dreadful statement. Your tongue is set on fire of hell. That's God's word about your tongue and mine. How we should be crying out, "Oh Lord God, put out that fire of hell that's on my tongue." With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. That's another one of those proud sayings in Psalm 12. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that I am not my own, but I belong, soul and body, including my tongue, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A wicked person believes that he owns his own body, every single part of it. I am my own boss. I will do as I please. I'm the boss of me. Despite being created by God, our lips are our own. That's the world's way of thinking, is that our lips belong to us and we can say what we want. No one can tell me what to say or how to say it or what not to say. I can lie and flatter and gossip and flirt with a double heart. I am my own. All of me belongs to me, including my lips. And the underlying issue is another question that these proud people say. That's the third part here in the same verse. Who is Lord over us? You see what lies behind sinning with our lips, our tongues, our words? It's a heart matter. It's a deep-seated, deep-down spiritual problem. It comes down to the question, who is Lord over us? And it's not a question, a serious question, as if the person really doesn't know. Like I could imagine a small child asking their dad, Daddy, who is Lord over us? And really wants to know. But this person really doesn't want to know. He's not asking a question, he's making a statement. No one is Lord over us. Our lips are our own. No one is Lord over us. It's like what Jesus said the ungodly say to him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there's nothing new under the sun, is there? In Exodus 5, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not. I do not know the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. All those who sin freely, willfully, deliberately, with their words, callously speaking empty, flattering, proud things, say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. Another way of saying, who is Lord over us? Now when we hear this, we may be thinking of those wicked people out there. Those ungodly ones, but dear believers, how often do we join in with this wickedness? If we just take stock of the conversations we had in the past week, are our conversations edifying or are they idle, filled with idle words? Are our conversations overflowing with love? Or are they just flattery? Do we speak with a single heart or with a double heart? Do we act as if our lips are our own? Or, as they truly are, the Lord's lips? Let us be ever so careful. We might not say it out loud, But our very actions can be speaking, who is Lord over us? How we need to pray urgently every day and every morning, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now I will arise, says the Lord. And for what reason will the Lord arise? Because the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord pays attention not just to actions, but He knows the very words we speak. He knows them before we even say them. He knows how much empty talk there is. How much flattery, how much double-heartedness, how much pride. And the Lord sees the overwhelming evidence. The godly man ceases and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And the Lord will arise because of that. That's the reason the Lord will arise. But for what purpose will the Lord arise? You see it in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. The oppression and the sighing of His people are of real concern to the Lord. The oppression of the poor, the pressures that we face, that press down upon us and in on us from every side. And the Lord God will always take care of His covenant people because of His covenant. We have this beautiful example in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. See, there's three verbs used there for what these people are doing. They're sighing. They're crying. And they're even groaning. And the Lord God hears it because He remembers His covenant. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will arise. When David wrote the first four verses, verse 5 was still in the future. But now is the Lord's time, the perfect time, His appointed time to arise. And we might think, the Lord is taking way too long to arise. The Lord is taking way too long to come and help us. He should arise earlier. He should have helped us much sooner. But when the Lord says, now I will arise, His purpose is His own exaltation. He uses that same phrase in Isaiah 33. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift up myself. What will the Lord do when He arises? You see His purpose so clearly here in verse 5. I will set Him in the safety for which He yearns. You could also translate that just a little bit different. I will set Him in safety from him who sneers at Him. In Job verse 5, or chapter 5, it says, He saves the poor from the sword, from the hand of the mighty. And here in Psalm 12, it means safety from the evil speaking ungodly flatterers. Because the words of the saints' enemies can be like whips, can be like scourges. Job said, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And the Lord's purpose for arising is to save His people from harm and danger, from accusations of sinful, ungodly people, but also from accusations of the devil. There will be, in light of Psalm 12, there may be times when the Lord lets us be assaulted. When ungodly, unfaithless people or flattering, double-hearted men are permitted to do us harm. But when the Lord arises, that will all be over. And how will He do that? How is He going to put an end to all this? Well, you see the great contrast in Psalm 12. It all has to do with words. The words of the ungodly are empty and flattering, double-hearted, filled with pride, oppressing the saints, causing saints to sigh. Words can do great harm. Words can be impure. Words can be like hellfire. But, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Lord's words are pure words. So pure that they've been purified seven times. That's the number of completion and perfection. The words of men and women and boys and girls by nature are impure. But we have the pure words of the Lord. Perfectly pure. Perfectly blessed words. Open your Bible and you can see every word there is a pure word. The pure words of the Lord. What a great blessing, children, that you are raised in families where the Lord's words are treated as pure words. That you receive a Christian education using those pure words of the Lord. That you receive catechism instruction or Sunday school instruction according to the pure words of the Lord. Your teachers, your parents, your pastor strives to know that pure word so they can teach you. Why are the Lord's words so pure? It is because the Lord Himself is pure. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It is tested. Because the Lord Himself is perfect, His words are perfect and pure. And by God's grace, the children of God love the Lord's pure words. Not just the word of God as a whole. Right? We can take our Bibles and say, I love this word. And it's true, right? Or we can open it up and we can say, I love every one of these pure words of the Lord. They're all pure. Pure, tried like silver in a furnace, tried seven times. Psalm 119, verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do you love the pure words of the Lord? Those words are always perfect. We may trust His word. We may take Him at His word. As for God, says David, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Solomon says it too. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them who put their trust in Him. And as a result of loving that pure word of God, we want to speak pure words, don't we? Dear believers, don't you want to speak pure words? Instead of idle, flattering words, oh, then speak biblically. Quote your Bible whenever you can, wherever it's applicable and suitable and relevant. Memorize sections of Scripture. Hide them in your heart. Meditate on the Word of God, those precious, pure words of the Lord. What a treasure we have in an impure world. We may come at any time and point out, thus says the Lord, with His pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know what is the purest word of all in this Bible? It's mentioned in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was tried, beloved, in a furnace, purified seven times, in a furnace of affliction, in the furnace of temptation, in the furnace of suffering, the furnace of crucifixion, the furnace of being forsaken by His God. And He came out pure indeed. And now His pure Word is able to purify our hearts, purify our ways, and purify our words too. 7 times pure. This Word has been tried. It has never failed anyone who put their trust in it. So that's one purpose for the Lord arising, is to reveal His pure words. He works through those words. But there's another purpose. Verse 7, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." Who's the "them" there in verse 7? Who is "them" that are kept and preserved? Some people have tried to make it say that the Lord will keep His words pure and preserve His words. That's not what it means. It's talking about people. "You will preserve them, O Lord, from this generation. You will keep them." In 1 Samuel 2 verse 9 it says, "He will keep the feet of His saints." The Lord will keep His saints. He will do so forever. He never fails. He never can fail to keep them. The Lord God Almighty, through His pure words, says to His people, "You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You shall not only keep them, you shall preserve them, Lord. Jude in his epistle calls the saints those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Kept. Safe, protected, kept pure. It all goes together. Being sanctified by God the Father, being preserved in Christ Jesus, and, says James, and called. So when we are effectually called by the pure words of the Lord in the Holy Gospel, that means we are being sanctified. We are being preserved, and God is at work in us. "You shall keep them, O Lord." O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. Yes, not only from those who right now oppress the poor and needy. Not only now, but forever preserved from the generation of the ungodly who are under the control of Satan and his forces of darkness, and his demonic powers. "Now I will arise, says the Lord. And you will keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." That's the final verse of our text. In Proverbs 29 it says, "If a ruler listens to lies, all his servants are wicked." Now we see that most clearly displayed in the trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Mark 14, Jesus is on trial before the high priest. And he claims to be the Son of God. And the high priest says to all the people gathered around him there, "You have heard the blasphemy." And then we read, "They all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to beat him and strike him with the palms of their hands." Now that high priest was indeed wicked. He was a vile man, given over completely to enmity against Jesus. And this vile high priest was exalted. He held the highest office in the Jewish temple worship, that of the high priest. And as a result, he had surrounded himself with wicked men on every side. And now all those wicked men surround Jesus and see what they do. Listen to what they say as he is condemned. They accuse him of blasphemy. And remember, dear believers, he's standing there in your place. He's accused of blasphemy in your place. Accused there of blasphemy because of your idle words. Because of your flattery. Because of your speaking with a double heart. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who never spoke an idle word. Who never flattered anyone. Who never spoke proudly. And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. And they spat on Him. And punched Him. And mocked Him. And slapped Him. And we read it, and they did this. But dear believer, the actual fact is, we did this. No, not with our hands, we weren't there. But many times with our words. Whenever we speak idle words, or use flattery, or tell a white lie, or whatever other way we sin with our words, we are making a mockery of Christ's suffering. Let's always remember, Christ Jesus died for all of our sins, including our word sins, our lips sins, our spoken sins. And let's always also remember that we are saved because of Christ's pure words. Christ's pure life. Blessed by the Holy Spirit. Oh then, dear believers, let us strive. Strive to speak the Lord's pure words. Using biblical sayings. Words based on biblical principles. We know the words of the Lord are pure. They've been purified 7 times. We don't have to be afraid to use them. To speak them. In whatever situations, let us speak pure words to the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're here as an unbeliever this afternoon, you need to realize that all the words you have ever spoken and all the words you speak now are sinful words. It's never to the glory of God. And you need to repent of that. Repent of the words you speak. Because remember what Jesus said, for every idle word that you have spoken, you will have to give an account. But you see now, if you come to Christ Jesus today and flee to Him for refuge for your soul, then He takes all your idle words and all your flattering words and all your double-heartedness, and He takes it all on Himself and He sets you free. Free to begin to speak the pure words of the Lord. Amen.